Back when I was growing up as a teenager, I was very fortunate to have parents who were strong Christians and extended family. And there was a woman in my life, my mother's sister, my aunt, who became for me a spiritual mentor, who helped me during those turbulent years that I know some of our young people are facing in asking questions about life, about God. And I can remember many a conversation with Aunt Elizabeth, that was her name. When I got married and started a family of my own, we discovered that Aunt Elizabeth had cancer. And it began a journey of 2 or 3 years where she was dealing with that. And we journeyed with her through that and prayed with her. And ultimately, she passed. I was a pastor at the time of another church, and I remember her family, my uncle and my cousins, coming to me and asking me to help plan the service. And they said, "What song do you think that we ought to have sung?" And my uncle was suggesting some things that I just didn't think were appropriate. And I knew that Aunt Elizabeth would want something that was fitting for her faith, because she had a strong faith. She had helped me through some tough times. And so I thumbed through the hymnal to think what would best be a fitting tribute to her, but also her faith in God. And that was the song. O love that will not let me go. And we asked the lady in the church if she would sing it. She was the organist also, so she said she would try, and she got through the first three verses, and she stopped, and she wept. She couldn't finish the song. I'll never forget that. And for me, it was such a great comfort, even in the midst of the struggle that we were having to deal with my aunt's death, to hear that song sung and proclaimed, "O love that will not let me go." And I think that's such a comfort to us to know that we have a God who loves us, and no matter what we go through in life, promises not to let us go. I said earlier in the service that this is the first Sunday in Lent. When I was a kid, my best friend was an Episcopalian. And I remember his taking the season of Lent very seriously. Well, I say it was serious. He told me that in his church, Lent was a time when you gave up something in order to properly prepare for the celebration of Easter. But what he usually gave up was chocolate or soft drink or ice cream after school, things like that. I was intrigued and impressed, but not so much that I was willing up to give up my Baptist ways or to compromise my love for chocolate or ice cream. I seem to remember that my Sunday school teacher and pastor sort of poked fun at what we consider to be trivial acts of self-denial, which paled in comparison to the huge act of self-giving that our Lord Jesus made on the cross. Giving up a piece of chocolate each week is nothing compared to God's giving of himself to us through Christ. And while all of this is true, something in me harkens back to those childhood acts of self-denial. For while they may have been pitiful attempts at self-denial, Lent certainly does not mean less than this. For we walk the way of Jesus in the midst of self-satisfied, self-indulgent culture. You would not hear an invitation to deny yourself and take up your cross on a television advertisement, would you today? In fact, the most popular slogans today say things like, "Enjoy yourself," followed by, You deserve a break today or something like that. You know what they are. For many years, we've heard that on television, on advertisements, and even in the church. There are certain segments of the church that have been in the grip of what some have referred to as the prosperity gospel. You know what I'm talking about. Then they say, just come to Jesus and he'll get that for you. Jesus will be there to fix whatever it is that ails you, to go and fetch whatever it is that you want but that you cannot get for yourself. This version of Christianity becomes just another self-help technique to help us to get what we want. And so a true observance of Lent becomes one of the most countercultural seasons in the church's calendar. For during these 40 days, we walk behind Jesus towards the cross. We hear his call to self-denial and discipleship. Our awareness of our own mortality and our vulnerability to sin is heightened. And we realize that the work of God in our world is not to help us get what we want, but rather to get what God wants. And how does God get what God wants? Certainly not through the success-worshipping, power-seeking, feel-good tendencies that we see so prevalent in our culture today and even in our churches. Lent moves us in a different direction. And in today's gospel, we find Jesus at the beginning of his earthly ministry. Verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." Now, I want you to remember that a close reading of that text says that all of this encounter that Jesus had with the devil happened right on the heels of his baptism in the River Jordan. You remember that story of Jesus' baptism, how when he came up out of the waters, a dove descended upon him like from the heavens, and a voice from the heavens said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." I think it's interesting that immediately following this mountaintop experience, Jesus is led into the wilderness. You would think that the gift of God's Spirit would lead him, as you would hope it will for you, to peace and satisfaction and joy and good feeling. But no, for Jesus, the gift of the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. He does not go to a resort hotel, but to a wilderness. He does not leave with a car full of food or clothing or entertainment, but only with the clothes on his back. There are no golden arches in the desert. This is a hard and difficult place, a place of desolation, a place of devastation, with nothing but yellow sand and crumbling limestone, ridges rimming in all directions that are warped and twisted, hills that look like dust heaps, rocks that are bare and jagged, the ground glowing and shimmering with heat like a huge furnace. There is no water, no vegetation, no growth, no life in the desert. It is a barren, dry, dead place. A land that was believed to be inhabited by demons that dwell in wild beasts. It was considered to be the abode of Satan, the very turf of evil itself. And there in the wilderness, far from the city, far away from the support of others, far away from civilization itself, Jesus is encountered by Satan. There in the wilderness, Satan makes Jesus a number of tempting offers. He does not attack Jesus. He does not abuse him or assault him. Rather, he offers Jesus gifts. Really good gifts. First of all, he offers Jesus bread. Jesus has been hungry for 40 days and a very long time. And what gift is more basic and more necessary for human survival than bread? Most of us spend most of our lives working for bread. That's what we do for a living. We're trying to provide for our family. Most of our human creativity is tied to economic production. We've lived through an incredibly affluent time as Americans. So there has been plenty of bread. Bread's a good thing. And in the wilderness, Jesus would certainly have yearned for what Satan was tempting to do, to turn those stones to bread in order to satisfy his own needs and perhaps even the needs of others. I mean, what better way to start a ministry? That's where Jesus was, I remind you, at the beginning of his ministry. What better way to start a ministry than to get into the bread-making business, to feed the hungry masses, to gain their loyalty, to gain in popularity? But Jesus refuses. Remember, Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then Satan then offers Jesus religion, spiritual showbiz. Come on, Jesus, give the people proof. Irrefutable, visible, undeniable, tangible proof that you are who you say you are. Just think what you could do, Jesus, if you do something spectacular. You convince the people that you are indeed the person that you say that you are, the Son of the living God. Be like God. Why not orchestrate a miracle by a death-defying jump? That'll show them. That'll convince them. Let God come to your rescue. There's a great deal of interest in our day in such spectacular religion. Religion that works. Religion that gets us, gives us something. There's so many different paths to get what we want. There's hard work and therapy and the acquisition of stocks and bonds. Why not religion? Isn't that what religion is really all about? To get what we want, to get what we need. Just entertain them. Just find out a way to what tickles their fancy and plan programs and throw resources so that people will be entertained and they'll be impressed. That's the way that we can impress them and reach them, some churches say. But Jesus says, once again, no. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And finally, Satan comes at Jesus with a third gift. This is the gift of power. He tells him that if Jesus would just pay him appropriate homage, that he can have power over all of the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All of this I will give you, he says, if you will just bow down and worship me. Power. Political power. Now, again, I'm going to say power is not necessarily a bad thing. Power can be a very good thing if it's placed in the right hands and if it's used properly. Power can be used for things like economic development or for national self-determination or for liberation of women or civil rights or for the reform of the church or some other noble objective. Power can be used to make life better for humanity, to take care of God's creation, to accomplish good and noble things. But you and I know that we live in a culture that values power. Because for most of us, we have enough bread and more to spare. But we don't spend as much time worrying about having enough bread. But we do spend a lot of energy and a lot of time trying to get power. Power to live our lives as we please. Power to make the choices that we want to make without considering the consequences. We admire people who have power and who know how to use it. We have contempt for people who seem powerless or who abuse it. Satan offers Jesus all the power that one could want, power over every kingdom in the world, and Jesus refuses. he says, no. Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, don't you think it's interesting that Jesus is first known to us not by the things that he believes in, nor by the actions that he takes, but rather in what he refuses? Remember, this is just at the beginning of his ministry, and these are among the first words that we hear from the lips of Jesus as an adult. And what is the word? What are the words that we hear Jesus saying? No. Purely and simply, no. And no is a very small word. It's only, as the last time I checked, two letters. But also revealing. We usually want to know what a person believes in, not what they don't believe in. When we become interested in people, we don't usually want to know what they won't do, but rather what they will do. And yet, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he is known by what he rejects rather than what he affirms. Before Jesus offers a single teaching or preaching, he utters that two-letter word. No. Not just once, but three times. No. 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 It is written, he said. He refutes the advances and the overtures of Satan by referring to the word of God. I think it's very significant that here in this gospel, the gospel writer Matthew, and for that matter Luke, also introduce us to the man Jesus and the kind of ministry that he would have in his very short life. The focus that they have is on his renunciation of the gift that Jesus offered him. In three renunciations, Jesus is at odds with three of the most cherished possessions of his culture, and for that matter, ours. Money and possessions, power, and religion. And more than that, Jesus is at odds with the disposition of our culture, which encourages self-indulgence. We believe in affirmation rather than renunciation. We think of ourselves not primarily as citizens or brothers or sisters, but as consumers. If we want it, then we ask Jesus for it and we can get it. It's our duty. Don't deny yourself. That's the American way, isn't it? No is not a part of our vocabulary. We'd much rather say yes. We'd much rather cater to our own needs and to our own wants, regardless of what God wants. Will Willimon tells of a young woman that he knew who made excellent grades in college. Her professors were encouraging her to go on to graduate school, and they conceived for her a career, a bright career, a lucrative career in the academic field in which she had excelled. But she declined. She chose instead a career of community service, working for a meager salary, helping poor women and children through some kind of community service agency. One of her professors, when he found out about it, told her, "I think that is such a waste. You're wasting your God-given talents and turning your back on a promising career. God has given you these talents. You ought to use them." She had a different idea about how she ought to use her talents. Not for herself or for her personal gain, but for the good of others. I think there's something of Jesus in her decision. In fact, I know that because of what Jesus was doing in the wilderness in his encounter with the tempter, saying no to the things that he knew to be contrary to God's word and God's will for his life. Setting the tone for his earthly ministry by saying no to the temptation to take a shortcut, by saying no to the temptation to wear a crown instead of bearing a cross, by saying no to finding an easier way rather than the one that God seemed to be pointing him towards. It's such a little word, and yet such a powerful and needed one if we're going to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Such a little word, and yet it's so difficult for us to say sometimes, and yet we must say it, especially when we're tempted to follow a path that we know God has warned us not to take, especially when we're tempted to take the easy, uncomplicated way of the world. We must say it if we have any hope of being the kind of people that God wants us to become or doing the kinds of things that God wants us to do. So this is the good news of the gospel today, that Jesus said no to Satan, not just once, but three times. He triumphed over temptation to be not to be what he was intended to be, but rather to be what God wanted him to be. Jesus won out over temptation, and so can we. When we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose Spirit lives in us and who empowers us to do beyond which we are capable of doing, we all fall and we all fail. But when we trust in Jesus, when we renounce the ways that the world offers us, when we renounce and reject the temptations that the evil one sends our way to follow a way other than the way that God sets out before us, then we can enjoy the privileges that God has in store for us, the abundant life that Jesus promised to come and to give us. But when we choose otherwise, we risk facing the consequences of our choices and living beneath the privilege that God has for us as his children. And so I guess the invitation that I want to extend to you today and that I extend to myself is that during this season of Lent, when we're focusing on whatever it may be that God is calling us to renounce or to give up, let's move beyond chocolate and ice cream and something like that that we enjoy. But rather consider whatever it may be that God wants us to renounce and to reject that is keeping us from doing and being exactly what he wants us to do and be. I invite you to join me in that journey. That's not an easy journey to make, this journey into the wilderness. It wasn't for Jesus, and it won't be for us. But in the end, we'll come out on top. We will, because God loved us. God loves us. And as the choir sang a while ago, his love is so deep and so abiding, nothing can shake us loose from it. Let's hold on to Jesus with all of our energy, with every ounce of our being, and let's follow him all the way to the cross. Would you pray with me? God, we come before you today to consider deeply the lessons that your word gives us today, and the example of Jesus in the wilderness. There are times we find ourselves in the wilderness too, O God, and we are accosted by the voice of the evil one. And we are tempted to do things that we know are contrary to your way and your will. And we have failed, and we confess that. But we ask, O God, that today you'd shed light on our path and that you would pour your Spirit into us in such a way that we might be strong and courageous, even as Jesus was that day, that time in the wilderness. And help us to trust you, O God, more than anything else. Give ourselves over to your Lordship each and every day of our lives. And in the end, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory through Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.